And we are continuing where Paul has finished describing, technically finished describing, the armor against, in which we stand against the enemy, stand firm, and have victory. But he's continued the mindset of that armor into prayer. And we've looked the last couple of weeks at just the comprehensiveness of the prayer that we're called to, that we're actually called to learn a mindset. This does not come natural to us, that we're called to learn a comprehensive mindset of prayer, that we dwell in this attitude of conversation with God that just doesn't end, that just flows through our day. And that is a supernatural process. It has to be chosen, it has to be nourished. And emphasize that comprehensiveness, you know, praying with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, with all perseverance, praying for all the saints. So he kept trying to build that comprehensiveness. And now we're continuing, and I want us to look at in verse 19 and 20, where Paul now takes that challenge to prayer to a very personal level for himself. So I'll start again with 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, it's several times interested me through recent weeks how the class and the book in Colossians that we're studying with the teenagers upstairs frequently fits pretty hand in glove through no human plan with what we end up covering here in Scripture. Flip over to Colossians for just a second, chapter 4. And start in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. Where Paul is expressing a very similar challenge and then a very similar request, where he says, devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he's saying, while I've got you running on that, while I've got you thinking about praying with an attitude of thanksgiving and with a real devotion to that pursuit of prayer, pray at the same time for us as well. That God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, and Paul even uses some similar phrasings there in both of these letters. So Paul, let me see if I can get a foot space. So Paul is saying, basically, pray for me. Not just the challenge of develop this mindset of prayer as this big majestic thing between you and God, but while I've got your attention, please pray for me. And Paul, part of his focus here is that I'm going to speak. That I'm going to speak boldly. That I'm going to speak effectively. And he adds this phrase both times, that I would speak as I ought to speak. Now, the boldly part, I think that's a good thing for all of us to be asking for prayer, praying for each other. Now, that word boldly, and some of your translations might even say this, fearlessly. So it's a little different than simply, I'm going to be an assertive speaker. There's a recognition that you and I, and remember, we're in the context now of fighting the enemy. This is in the context of defeating the enemy in battle and being well armored to carry the war to his camp and to raid his camp and walk away with overwhelming victory. So people in armor don't just stay in the barracks going, is anybody here yet? You guys let me know. I'll be right here waiting. I'm not going to draw it again. But if I had more artistic skills, I shouldn't have always drawn this guy standing there with his sword and his shield. I should have shown him moving. If I had the art skill, I should have shown him running into battle. I should have shown him with his sword slicing through the air, getting ready to make contact with the enemy, because that's what an armor and that's what a sword is for. So God is not preparing us for passive battle. Well, you just sit there and you wait till the enemy comes. And you just protect this barracks really, really well. But that we would actually have a mindset that we're in the battle by choice. We didn't start the war, but we're in the war. You know, and different presidents through the years, and I'm not going to try to quote them all because I couldn't, but different presidents through the years, some more effectively and some less effectively, but the ones most effectively that have spoken on behalf of the United States have conveyed this idea. We didn't start the war, we're going to finish the war. This wasn't our idea, but the conclusion will be our choice and our pursuit and our decision. And there's different ways of saying that. But one of the ways that God says it in Romans 8 is that we overwhelmingly conquer. If you and I fight the right battle with the right armor and the right weapons and the right truth, and we fight on the right battleground, and we fight with the right aggressiveness of going into the right battle against the right enemy, we get to predict victory. What I just said should make us jump up and down and scream with joy. I won't ask you to get all stand up and start jumping up and down and screaming with joy because it might be my last day preaching here. But in your hearts and minds, you should be doing that right now. That God really is saying, I've seen all your battles to come. I've seen all your battles to come. And sometimes we need to have this conversation with God very directly and specifically. Father, I'm facing this battle. And as we're going to see in Paul's life, we could even say what Paul sometimes says. Father, right now it looks like I'm going to be defeated. Right now it looks like I have every reason to quit in despair. Despair is a strong word. It means hopelessness. We're going to see Paul today use that word in this context, but overcome it. So we could start out that way. Father, here's what it looks like and here's what it feels like. I feel like the enemy owns the territory. And I feel like I am absolutely going to be defeated. But now, Father, I want to spend a few minutes in this genuine father-son, father-daughter conversation acknowledging you saw this battle coming. Father, you literally in detail saw this battle coming before you even breathed life into Adam. And when you saw this battle, you prepared all the resources of Jesus Christ and you planted all those resources in me because Christ is now in me and I am in Him. And you joyfully predicted that everything necessary for victory was in place. Joyfully predicted, Father, that everything necessary for victory was in place. So I want to start agreeing with you, Father, that my feeling of despair is a lie. I want to start agreeing with you that anything in me that wants to pull toward predicting my defeat is believing the enemy more than you. So you're going to face battle this week. You are going, absolutely going to face battle this week. If you're a believer, you're going to face battle. If you don't face any battles this week, we won't talk too deeply about that, but the only reason to not face any battles this week would be if you're not yet in the war. Only slaves are not in the war. They're already in the enemy camp. But if you're a son of God or a daughter of God, you will be in the war and you will face battle this week. And you get to prepare to have that father-son, father-daughter conversation in real life. Not just for a few seconds in church, but in real life to have that conversation with God that He has prepared everything necessary for your victory. But now Paul is saying, here's what I face. There are some fears in me. That's an amazing thing for Paul to be admitting by requesting this. Pray that I will speak fearlessly. Now, as we were talking upstairs in the teenage class, I don't know anybody bolder than Paul. In my personal life, I don't know anybody bolder than Paul. I am nowhere near as bold as Paul. So for Paul to be saying, pray for me to speak boldly and fearlessly, that certainly means I need to be praying it, and I need to ask you to be praying it for me, and I get to be praying it for you. Because this means I have to sort of consult my fears. I have to examine my fears. And then I can one by one recognize that God has prepared what I need to not let that fear decide whether or not I speak. And in fact, to not let that fear decide what I speak when the Holy Spirit is leading me to speak. So there will be times this week when the Holy Spirit is leading you to speak. And it might be that you're speaking at work. It might be that you're speaking grace into your own home, your own marriage, your own children's lives. And the enemy will be, you should be afraid. Right now, you should be afraid. You should be afraid that you're going to sound like a hypocrite. Now, I think more Christians are silenced by the fear of sounding like a hypocrite than a fear that they're going to sound too religious. Because we're very aware sometimes, because the enemy, the accuser, is a very busy guy, we're very aware of our faults and shortcomings. And the easiest way to get the enemy to silence us sometimes is to say, remember who you're getting ready to speak grace and truth to. They know you a little bit. They've seen you lose your temper. They've seen you not be patient. They've seen you not be kind. They've seen you not look like you were that devoted follower of Christ. They've heard you use those words and show that attitude that didn't look a lot like Jesus. So for you to speak now is to risk being judged a hypocrite. And the enemy will get a grip on that fearfulness of looking like a hypocrite to get us to be silent or to be very low key about presenting the truth. And again, whether that's the truth to a non-believer or speaking the truth of encouragement and grace and uplift into somebody who lives with us, who's in our circle, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, somebody who's seen us less than perfect. Now, there's another fear which often does silence believers, and that's the fear of rejection. I don't like to be rejected. How many people here like to be rejected? Okay. No hands are raising. Now, and if you did like to be see, the word is so painful I can't even speak the word. If you did like to be rejected, there would be something crazy about you. It broke Jesus' heart to be rejected. The fact that he knew that he was speaking the truth and representing the Father, and that he was the only way to life, enhanced his heartbreak over rejection. He wept over Jerusalem because they rejected their Messiah. So rejection is not a good thing, and loving rejection isn't a healthy thing. But when I recognize that if I speak for the truth, if I represent the grace of Jesus Christ, not just I represent religion, not just that I represent some kind of religious mindset, but when I truly speak for and represent Jesus Christ, I will absolutely face rejection somewhere. If you stand for Jesus Christ, specifically if you're doing it boldly, you're speaking it out. Somewhere, sometime, it is an absolute certainty on this world that you will face rejection. And that's a fear worth dealing with and worth having father, son, father, daughter conversation. And Father, I need to get ready for that moment so that that fear doesn't silence me. So that if my relatives are going to start calling me a Jesus freak, if they're going to start calling me the religious fanatic, if my friends are going to stop inviting me along for things, if maybe even some of my Christians who wanted a little bit low key, and they don't want me messing it up for them by being too upfront about this, maybe they'll even stop inviting me along. I might face genuine rejection, definitely from the world, and maybe even from some believers, if I speak boldly for the name of Jesus Christ. That means I need to get ready to deal with that fear. I don't just predict, I don't just say that it might happen and we'll see how it goes. Anything I don't prepare for, I'm probably preparing to be defeated. So that I'm actually preparing to win, that you and I would actually grapple with that fear of the rejection of friends, coworkers, the rejection of family and relatives. Now, the truth is, and it's amazing, it's still true in our culture, there are times when you will speak for Jesus Christ and you will be honored. There are times you will speak up for Jesus Christ and someone else will admire that integrity and boldness. But that's not the norm in the world. That's not the norm. And we're already promised in Timothy that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we get to deal with that fear. That's another one, fear of persecution. Nobody whose brain is working is looking forward to persecution. But we can look forward to victory with the certainty that persecution will come. And that's what Paul is saying. Please pray that for me. I don't want to see if I get to that moment and find out how it works. I'm asking you, do battle for me. Now again, oh boy, do I want to draw it. If I could draw a whole bunch of those armored guys right here, they would all be fighting side by side. They'd be keeping each other covered. They would cover each other's sides and back. And that's what Paul is doing here. I just described to you how to wear the armor of God. Now I'm asking you, do battle for me. I need this. If I'm going to speak boldly and effectively, I need you doing battle for me. Now, go to Romans chapter 15. Starting in verse 30. Paul has been talking about his hope and his plan to come to Rome. And then in verse 30 of Romans 15, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. And so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now here to the church at Rome, Paul's adding some things to his prayer. Pray for my rescue. There are people who are against me who want to destroy my ministry. Pray for my rescue. And then he says, pray that my service would be effective. Now, and again, I don't know how many churches Paul had planted by the time he wrote this letter. Quite a few. And he's still striving for more. He's not saying, wow, I think I've already planted way more churches than Peter. And he had. He had planted way more churches than Peter. So Peter was like, you know, Jesus' right-hand man, and from the headquarters in Jerusalem, was considered the top dog. And Paul could have said, you know what? I have passed Peter way, 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 way behind. He's way back there. I am so far ahead of the game in anything you can look at. Peter, we were talking about this upstairs. Peter's going to get to write 2 books of the New Testament. I'm going to write 13. I am way ahead of Peter. And yet what he's saying is, my service isn't finished. Fight for me. Strive with me that my service will continue to be effective. And effective, obviously, in one way. That the Father who sent me to this ministry, the Lord Jesus who commissioned me for this ministry, is pleased. So he's aiming for something higher than a comparison. Something way higher than a comparison. But then he goes on and he says, and that I may come to you in joy so that I can be refreshed. And I like that because Paul's not just saying, hey, don't forget, you know, I'm involved in this ministry, and don't forget I'm involved in service. He's saying, here's what I need. I need to be strengthened in my joy. I need a higher vision of what God is accomplishing in you that really stirs my heart to some fresh excitement. And I need to be refreshed. I'm depleted in a little bit. He didn't say I'm ready to quit. It's just I need to be refreshed. Pray for that for me.
And he, I like it. He's also saying, and that I'll be rescued. So we know, and we won't go read it. There are a couple of places where Paul just goes through the list of all the horrible things he has suffered for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And he rejoices, especially after one long, horrendous list. He says, and God delivered me from them all. He's praising God for his deliverance. So he's not regretting the suffering, but he's still saying, but I'm not stupid. I don't need unnecessary suffering. If there's a way for God to rescue me, pray for my rescue. Now, every believer so far eventually dies. There will be one generation of believers that not every believer dies. That on the day Christ returns, all of those believers will just be transformed. But until then, every believer will die. Whether we die of old age in our bed, surrounded by our family and our friends, and a lot of happy, happy faces smiling at us as we launch off into eternity, or whether we die alone and hated and abused for the name of Christ, one way or another, every believer dies. Paul was never asking for rescue from death. In fact, we can find where Paul says, I'm okay with dying. When it's time for me to enter his presence, I'm okay with that. But if God has a purpose for my service still here on the planet, pray that he would rescue me to continue that service. I'm not stupid. I don't need extra suffering. Pray that I'll be rescued. But when it's time, he was ready for that. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is a little different facet of what Paul's talking about here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start in verse 8. No, actually, let's start in verse 6. Nope. I'm sorry. I can't help it. Let's start in verse 3. Because in my mind, I can tell that Paul has no commas or periods anywhere in this thing. We have to go to where he started his thought. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Now that's a Paul sentence, but he's saying a lot of pretty incredible things there. And first of all, again, recognize, he's saying, you know, as far as our strength goes, we were done. We were even despairing of life. But then in a variety of ways, we experienced God's deliverance. We continued to minister. We continued to have what we needed. We continued to have emotional and physical and spiritual resources. We continued to be supplied for one more day. When our hearts and our minds and our bodies would have said, this is the last day. I have no more for tomorrow. Then God showed up with more for tomorrow. He showed up fresh. And in fact, what he's saying is, it was because you and others helped us by your prayers. So in a sense, Paul's here at the other end of it saying, guys, pay attention to this. It worked. The things you prayed for us were effective. The things that you knew other people were praying for us, they were effective. We were so far down that we had no more strength and no more hope. And God effectively delivered us, and you played an effective role in that through your prayers. And he's saying it with a strong word. He says, I don't want you to be unaware of this. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to have the hope of this. This is Paul having praise and prayer time with the Corinthians, even though he was far away writing a letter to them. He was saying, I want you guys to know that stuff we prayed about last time, God answered it. And it should strengthen you, and it should build you, it should build up your hope. And now you and all those other people who prayed for us have a reason to give thanks. Now, part of this is the recognition, as we've talked about before, most of the things we pray about, we will only see a thin veneer of answer on planet Earth. Sometimes in majestic and glorious ways. But most of the things we pray, we will not see all the detail of what God's doing behind the scenes. When I pray for the salvation of a friend, I won't be aware that the day I prayed and I'm thinking, well, nothing's happened yet. And my Heavenly Father will be saying, Reg, you prayed. Why aren't you thanking me? Because today, 592 times my Spirit has spoken to them and they know it. And they've not yet said yes, but because you're going to keep praying and I'm going to keep hoping and desiring and longing for, because I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation, I'm going to speak 657 times to them tomorrow. Keep praying. So you and I have no idea, and I mean that, we have no idea of how absolutely jam-packed every day on planet Earth is with the answered prayers of God, because we only see final outcomes, or we only see the peace that somebody finally calls and tells us about, or we show up for Sunday and somebody tells us this part was answered. But part of what Paul was saying here is start giving thanks because your prayers are being answered all the time. Be aware that when you're praying for me, something supernatural has been happening. I've been going through a series of deliverances because you and others were faithful to keep praying for me. And he means it. Go to Philippians 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Now, Paul has been, in chapter 1 of Philippians, he's been thanking them for their faithfulness and talking about how their faithfulness has been known. And he's been talking about his imprisonment and how, whether people do it out of jealousy or whether they do it out of love, that one way or another, that Christ is being proclaimed even more because of imprisonment. Let's start in verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, without emphasizing it too much, it's clear that this is always Paul's prayer in a variety of ways. But he's saying, here's the point. And he goes again to boldness. He goes again to deliverance. But he says that, here's the goal. When you pray for me, pray that Christ would be exalted. That Christ would be glorified. This is a really smart thing for you to ask people to pray for you. This is a really smart thing for me to ask people to be praying for me. God's not stupid. When I'm asking, Father, please glorify Jesus Christ through my life. Please glorify Jesus Christ through my ministry. Please glorify Christ through the way I love my wife and my daughter and the way I deal with friends and enemies. Please glorify Jesus Christ. God's not going to get it wrong and go, wow, I got so busy glorifying Jesus Christ, I sort of screwed up those other good plans I had for you. My apologies for getting carried away. That will never be true. That part of what Paul gives testimony to frequently is when he has that absolutely sold out surrender to Jesus Christ being glorified and honored, Paul keeps getting taken care of. Paul's needs keep getting met. Paul's provision keeps showing up in the right amount at the right time. So that Paul, probably more than anybody else in the New Testament, can keep saying, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. I've been delivered, I've been delivered, I've been delivered. So even though he has this sold out surrender, whatever it takes for Christ to be glorified, he ends up being thankful for the outcome. And a lot of times, and this might even go back to our fear sometimes, I know I have felt this way. I'm not just saying this. I really have felt this way. God, what if you do get carried away? What if I really trust you with something, just totally take my hands off it and leave it up to you, and you mess with it, and later I regret what you did? Now, I can honestly say this. That fear has recurred all through my life. I can also honestly say this. I have never seen God do anything in my life, even if it took me through some real pain and shame, that I would look back later and say, well, I regret that. You really did get carried away. You completely forgot about loving me and blessing me in your mix of getting Jesus glorified. You and I will never have to sit there with God and say, you dropped the ball in being faithful to me. I was so surrendered to you and you got so carried away with that, you forgot to take care of your son. You forgot to take care of your daughter. That will never happen. That moment will never occur in your life. But it is worth remembering. Paul thought those moments sometimes were right around the corner. He thought, today's the last day you've provided for. I'm out of strength and I'm ready to despair. And the next morning, there was provision. I was talking with somebody else this past week, and it's really amazing how God did the whole manna thing with Israel. And I'm sure you remember the story, but where they're out there in the desert for 40 years. Now imagine just living here. We've at least got, you know, some pieces of green. Imagine living here for 40 years with no rivers, no creeks, and no wells, and no cattle, and no sheep, and no goats, no chickens, I presume. Now, imagine living for 40 years like that. And where God's saying, you know what? Trust me. Tomorrow I'll take care of you. And they get up in the morning, and bread, manna falls from heaven. Some kind of white substance that was edible and nourishing. And here's what God told them to do. Take out a bucket. So if you got 6 people in your family, take 6 buckets. You got 15 people in your family, 15 buckets. It's just you, just carry one bucket. Don't get carried away. I want you to fill that bucket with enough food for one day. And don't save it. And that's not how we like to operate. How about a 1 month supply at least, God? Come on. Be realistic. I got a budget to keep. At least show me a month of provision. You know what? 2 buckets can't hurt. So, you know what happened? If they took home 2 buckets, when they woke up the next morning, everything extra, everything they didn't actually need for nourishment the day before was rotten. They couldn't even eat it. God didn't even allow them to live in fear. In a sense, he just threw them into the deep end of their fear. Find out tomorrow if I have food for you. Go to bed. Sweet dreams. I love you. See you in the morning. Find out tomorrow if I still love you. Find out tomorrow if you're still my children. Find out tomorrow if I'm still a trustworthy, faithful father. And every morning they woke up and he was. Every morning they woke up and he was. Still that faithful providing father. And Paul says this. Go to Philippians 4. Where Paul says, starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he thanks them for his help. And go to verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, while you're praying for me, and while I'm praying for you, and you're praying for each other, that mindset that Paul talked about gets to be part of what we choose to grow in. Father, that I want to learn that secret of contentment. That I learn these things with Paul and I ask for those things with Paul. Pray that I would speak boldly while I pray that you would speak boldly. Pray that I would overcome my fears while I pray that you would overcome your fears. Pray that I would be effective in my service while I pray that you would be effective in your service. Pray that I would see the deliverance of God in the areas where I lose my strength and I'm ready to quit, while I pray that you will see God's deliverance in the areas where you're ready to lose your strength and you're expecting that right around the corner, maybe tomorrow morning, will be the last time you see God's sufficient provision. And that we start thanking him and that we start choosing that contentment. And that we remember, this is actually part of our spiritual battle. This is not a little extra bonus. If I put on all the armor and do not pray, I'm just clanking around in heavy clothing. In order to have the mindset and the spirit and the effectiveness of a warrior, I need this mindset of prayer, and then I get to make it real personal by asking you to pray for me and making a commitment to keep praying for you, and that you are wise enough. If you don't have a few people like this in your life, I'm really challenging you to be as smart as Paul in this. Make sure that there's a handful of people that you have asked directly to be praying for you and that they've made a commitment to keep praying for you. Ask several people that you trust their walk with God. It doesn't mean that they're super duper Christians. You just know that they're real believers and they're really going to pray. Ask several people to pray for you. Don't just depend on somebody else's generosity or memory. Don't depend on somebody else's memory. Ask for a commitment and then make a commitment back. Be as smart as Paul. Let's pray. Father, there are things that clearly in your word we're just beginning to learn. And we see glimpses and they're amazing. And then they sort of just fade out of just a little bit out of our awareness and a little bit out of our direct thought. And we're asking that your Spirit would help us to keep pulling these truths back into our awareness. That we would consider the full armor that you've provided for us. and that we would consider the mindset of a warrior that you've called us to. Father, I pray that more than we could ever comprehend right now, we ask that you would make us a church that prays powerfully and effectively for one another. That we would be a church who learns the wisdom of growing to pray very specifically, very personally for each other. That we would be a church, Father, that is very wise in asking for the prayer we need, not just on Sunday mornings, but that all through the week, Father, we would connect with others in the body of Christ to offer prayer and to ask for prayer, because we're smart enough to know that we want to win powerfully and effectively in this battle against the enemy. We want Jesus Christ genuinely exalted. And then we can be content and trust that every day you will meet our needs. Every day you will be our faithful Father. And we get to ask, and then we get to immediately be thanking you for that deliverance and that provision. Father, rescue us from evil. Rescue us from the evil of temptation in our own lives. And then rescue us, as Paul prayed, from the evil of men and women and friends and relatives and enemies around us who would want to sabotage our hope and denigrate our joy in Christ. But also help us to overcome our fear that we're not afraid of their rejection. We're not afraid of being called a hypocrite, and we're not afraid of being called a fanatic. That if you were willing to die for us, we're willing to speak for you. Pure and simple. We choose you, the living God, in Jesus' name. Amen.